Well, good evening. It's good to see you here. It's good to be here. Thanks for not rebelling against the idea of me coming back again. You're a very patient group. Anyway, I'm glad to be here. I do want to make a couple or three announcements before we get started. A couple of prayer requests. Some of you know Warren Shackelford. He was an elder at the church in Jay for years and years, and moved back. He was in Tulsa for a while and moved back. Anyway, he passed away this morning, and please keep his family in your prayers if you would. And also, a young boy, he's 7 years old, Wayland West. He's really sick right now. He's got, and you may know more about this than me, but he's got what's called HSP. And if you know what that is, then ignore my explanation of it, because I can't explain it very well. But apparently it's a disease. It's pretty rare. It's about 200,000 cases, I think, in the U.S. But it causes the capillaries to expand and bleed out. And it's like he's got bruises all over his body. It affects the kidneys. He's got fever. He's vomiting. And they took him to the hospital in Oklahoma City this morning because he's just really doing bad. But please keep his family, the West family, if you would, in the prayers. And little Wayland, he's just really sick, needs our prayers at this time. Also want to announce that I've talked with Bruce Potter and Mike Ellis about the possibility of having like a fifth Sunday singing. And we're going to try that out this first fifth Sunday singing this year. And Jay is going to host that. It'll be March the 31st, so the last Sunday of the month. Rather than have the preacher exchange, we're inviting the Colcord and Gentry congregations to come to Jay and have a singing. It'll give us, the members, an opportunity to get to know each other, not just the preachers. And you won't have to listen to me or any of the other preachers that night. So all kinds of good things about it. But we're working on getting a supplementary songbook that we hope to have ready by that time to add some songs that we don't have in our songbook. And one of those songs, I was glad to hear that sung tonight, was Faithful Love. That'll be in there. And since I know that you guys know it, please come and help us learn it. You can help us learn it that night. But anyway, if all goes well, then we might start doing that every fifth Sunday. But just want to know you're invited to that. We hope you all can make it. We do meet at 5 o'clock. It'll be at 5 p.m. on that Sunday. So we hope that you can make it for that. I want to talk tonight about forgiveness. Roy Burkhart told the following story or incidents. There was once a boy that went out of his home to do something that his parents felt was wrong. And he was involved in an accident and lost both of his legs. It was a terrible blow, but the father told of the encounter with his son in the following words. He said, "When his mother and I saw him in the hospital cot, lying there aware that he had lost both legs, he said, 'Will you forgive me?' And we both ran up and hugged him and said, 'Of course, we have already forgiven you.' And he answered, 'Then I can live without my legs.' We can live without a lot of things, but we cannot truly live without forgiveness. It's far and away our greatest spiritual need." Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor on television, a lady by the name of Margarita Lasky, one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists, said, "What I envy about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." And Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. Well, let's consider tonight four things about forgiveness as we focus on that blessing that we have in Christ and how important it is not only to receive forgiveness but also to extend it to others. First of all, let's just focus on the necessity of forgiveness. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 12, Jesus said, "And forgive us our debts." He taught a prayer and he said, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." He taught us to pray this way. And then he goes on to say, in verses 14 and 15 of this same chapter, "But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will..." will not forgive your transgressions. In other words, forgiveness is something that he offers to us, but use it or lose it. If we don't turn around and forgive others the way we're forgiven, then we're closing the door to God's forgiveness. It's stressed very strongly also in Matthew, the 18th chapter. In Matthew chapter 18, we won't read all of these verses, but Peter comes up to Jesus and ask him, Lord, in verse 21, how often shall I forgive my brother? Shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And I think Peter thought, he's being pretty generous there, magnanimous to say up to seven times. And Jesus says no, but 70 times seven. And then he takes our limit and stretches it to his. In other words, there's no limit. You're not going to count that far. That we need to be willing to forgive and to forgive. And then he tells the story about two debtors. And one of them that owed 100 denarii. A slave went out, verse 28, found his fellow slaves who, verse 24, there was one in the kingdom that owed a master 10,000 talents and was brought to him. And since he did not have the means, verse 25, to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And here's the application then. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, to put it in perspective, the 100 denarii that the second slave owed, that's a denarius was about one day's wage. So that's about 100 days' wages. That's no small potatoes. I mean, 100 days' wages is a big debt. But compare that with the other, the 10,000 talents is equal to about 150,000 years' wages by way of comparison. So if we calculate it in today's days, we might say the one owed $10,000, which is a big debt, and the other owed more like $6 billion by way of comparison. One talent is 6,000 times a denarius, but he owed 10,000 talents. There's no way nobody was wealthy enough to have paid that size of a debt. And that was forgiven. And then he couldn't turn around and pay the small debt, the one minute debt by way of comparison. And we might say to the Lord sometimes, do I have to forgive this person? Don't you realize what he or what she has done? And Jesus may be responding to us, don't you realize what you've done? Because what we've done that the Lord has forgiven is the 10,000 talent kind of debt. And what others have done to us by way of comparison is the 100 denarii debt. I hope this kind of illustrates that. But imagine that, put yourself in the shoes here, that you're you and your spouse are at a kind of an open cafe, and it's alongside a river, and you're eating outside at a table there. And in the water is somebody that's drowning, and they holler and holler for help. But you're having such a nice conversation with your spouse that you think, well, surely somebody else will rescue the person. And so you decide to continue the meal, and nobody else helps, and the person drowns. The parents of that person might approach you and say, that's totally unforgivable. How could you possibly do something that hard? And it's hard to imagine anybody, you know, we wouldn't think of doing that. Imagine somebody being so callous that they would do that. But is it true? Isn't it true that sometimes we have allowed people to die spiritually and have not done a thing to rescue them, to bring them to Christ? And from God's perspective, you know, that's His children that we allowed to drown and didn't do a thing. It's unforgivable. And yet God was willing. That's the 10,000 talent debt. We have done things that are, from a human standpoint, unforgivable. And yet God even paid the debt, sent His Son who paid the debt in order for us to be able to be forgiven and to be with Him in heaven. That's how great His love and His mercy is. And by way of comparison, there's nothing anybody could do to us that would even begin to compare with the debt that we have incurred because of our sins. Well, Jesus says here, you know, unless you forgive, neither will your heavenly Father. Our salvation depends on whether or not we learn to forgive from the heart. He says that my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. When John Wesley was on a voyage to Georgia with General Oglethorpe, the general threatened revenge on an offending servant, and he said to Wesley, "I never forgive." Wesley turned to him and replied, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." And a pretty strong reprimand in connection with this passage. And it had an impact, and he changed his tenor concerning this servant. Unless we never sin, we had best learn to forgive. Our salvation depends on it, and our spiritual and emotional well-being also depends on it. Remember reading about a couple who had experienced the fact that somebody had murdered their child. They really struggled with that and prayed. And finally, they went to visit the person that had killed their son to let that person know that they had forgiven him. And later, talking about that, they said, "We had to forgive, for ourselves as well as for him. We had to do it because it was tearing us apart. And we couldn't go on with our lives until we had." And so it's essential. Forgiveness is essential. It's linked to our own salvation. It's linked to our spiritual well-being. It's linked to our bond as a family. Paul was pretty concerned about the relationship that a couple of ladies had with each other in Philippi. In Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." That whatever it was, they were at odds with each other, and he wanted them to work out. They needed to forgive each other and to work it out, because their bond and our bond in God's family depends on forgiveness. The church needs to be the place where people see and experience forgiveness. Enough of this necessity of forgiveness. Let's go on to the nature of forgiveness. There was a sign at a convenience store that read, "Check cashing policy. To err is human. To forgive, $10. You know, some people want to put a price tag on forgiveness, that somehow the offender, they've got to pay, they've got to make it up, they've got to grovel for forgiveness, they've got to do something to earn my willingness to forgive them. But that's not the biblical model. Let's start with Luke chapter 23 and verse 24, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was not doing that based on anything they did to deserve it. It was when mankind was at his worst that Jesus offered that forgiveness. He'd been betrayed. He had been mocked. He had been turned over to the Romans. He had been cruelly treated in so many ways and was suffering immensely. And at that moment, he offered forgiveness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When humanity was at its worst, God said, "I forgive you." And he offered his son. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," when he was being stoned to death. Philip, one of the 11, seven that you read about in Acts chapter 6, He was one of those that was there in Jerusalem when Paul instigated the persecution against Christians. And yet he had Paul in his home. We read about that in Acts 21 and verse 8. Obviously, he had forgiven him for the difficulties he had caused earlier. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, in a description of love, it says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It deletes the record of that because it forgives. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, we're told God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's the good news of the gospel, that in Christ those trespasses are not counted against us. The slate has been wiped clean. Paul in Romans 4 and verses 7 and 8 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Forgiveness, it's to set a person free, to release the past. It's a full pardon. It's not probation. You're going to have to earn this. Don't just struggle with forgiving others, but some really struggle with receiving forgiveness themselves for past mistakes or great sins. And their lives are lived in torment, and beneath the surface is a soul writhing in agony. Because we struggle sometimes to forgive ourselves. Let me tell you about Tom Anderson. He was such a man. And for years, Tom was tormented by the memory of his part in a fraternity escapade that resulted in the death of one of his friends. Dogged by this, he floundered from one job to another and finally separated from his wife. His life was a complete failure. He said, the thought of my guilt would stop me in the middle of a handshake or a smile. It put a barrier between my wife and me. But later, the news of Tom Anderson changed, and he gained his old job back. His wife came back, and he became successful and happy. Explaining what happened, Tom said, I had an unexpected visit from the person I dreaded most to see, the mother of the college classmate who died. Years ago, she said, I found it in my heart, she told him, through prayer, to forgive you. Betty forgave you. So did your friends and employers. God forgave you. And then she paused and said, you are the only person who hasn't forgiven Tom Anderson. Who do you think you are to stand out against the people of this town and the Lord Almighty? And Tom told a friend, I looked into her eyes and I found there a kind of permission to be the person I might have been if her boy had lived. For the first time in my life, I felt worthy to love and to be loved. Forgiveness is an amazing gift. Forgiveness truly allows a person to start over. It lets a person off the hook. It may be undeserved, but it's very much needed by all of us. And it allows the offender to move on, but it also allows us to move on. Clara Barton, the founder of the Red Cross, was once asked if she remembered an especially cruel thing done to her years before. And when she seemed not to recall it, a friend asked, don't you remember? No, said Miss Burton, I distinctly remember forgetting it. And that's the attitude toward forgiveness. Are you letting some cruelty or offense hold you back? Forgive. You need that. That person needs it, but you need it for yourself as well. And a forgiving person is willing to go first. I think sometimes we think, well, they're going to have to come to me and grovel and beg for it. Some people may look to Luke 17 and think that from there. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, Jesus says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And we might look at that and say, well, he's got to come and beg for repentance and then I'll forgive him. But that's not the point. The point is, can you imagine somebody say, I'm sorry I did this, and then 30 minutes later it happens again, and it happens seven times in one day. We would think, well, they can't possibly be serious about that. And yet he's showing the magnanimous attitude that we're to have, that even were it to be up till that point, there's no limit to our forgiveness. We're to forgive 70 times 7, and even if it were seven times in a day, it's not likely to happen, but be willing to forgive. And regarding whether you should go to them or they should come to you, I would say both. Look at the passages in Matthew, one is in Matthew 18:15. It says, if your brother sins against you, so somebody sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And so if somebody does something to hurt you, you go to them. But listen to what it says in Matthew 5. If therefore, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. In other words, in one case, you know, your brother has done something to you, go to them, work it out. But if you've done something, you know that your brother has something against you because you've gone to them, done something against them. What does it say? You go to them too and work it out. So ideally, if one person has sinned against somebody and the other person has been sinned against, they would meet each other on the way because they're both told to go. You go to that person and work it out. Jesus doesn't say you wait until they come. They've got to come groveling to you and then you consider forgiving. No, you offer forgiveness and you go to them whether you're the offender or the offendee. Kind of wrapping that up, in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, Paul writes, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We should be as kind and generous and willing to forgive as Jesus was when he was hanging on the cross. We're to do as God did. God went first. He initiated the plan of salvation. He sent his son, offered his son, and Jesus died. They went first, and we in turn are to extend forgiveness in the same way. Well, we've looked at the necessity of forgiveness and the nature of forgiveness. Let's consider, thirdly, the power of forgiveness. It's a different kind of spirit than a lot of people in the world have. It's a different kind of spirit than the apostles had initially. In Luke chapter 9, starting verse 51, we read this. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Jesus constructs us to have a completely different kind of spirit, rather than one of revenge, of getting back, a willingness to forgive. There's an interesting example of this in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6, of the power of kindness over revenge. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll start reading at verse 21. But the Arameans have been plotting to try to capture Elisha, and Elisha prayed, and his servant was able to see God's army. In a time where they thought they had him surrounded, actually it turned out the other way around. And in verse 21 it says, when the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? In other words, can I? now that we've got the enemy, can we kill them? And Elisha says this, he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So instead of killing them when they have the opportunity, no, he says, you set bread and water before them. And here's the result. Look at verse 23. So he prepared a great feast for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. Where force might have kept them as a continual enemy, kindness kept them from ever coming back to do the same thing. There is a tremendous power in a willingness to forgive. It's a power that transformed the life of a woman caught in the act of adultery when everyone was ready to stone her. And Jesus offers forgiveness. And he says, woman, where are your accusers when they left? And he says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And he sent her away, gave her a new lease on life, an opportunity to live better than before. I want to tell you a story, and it may remind you of a song that I think may have arisen after the story that may be based on this true event. But Warden Kenyon J. Scudder tells of a friend riding on a train next to an obviously troubled and anxious young man. Finally, the boy blurted out that he was a convict from prison returning home. His crime had brought it shame on his poor but proud family, and they had never visited him or written him during the years he was away. He had hoped that this was only because they were too poor to travel the long distance and too uneducated to write, but he really couldn't be sure if they had ever forgiven him. The youth went on to explain that he had wanted to make it easy for them, and so he had written them asking them to put up a signal when the train passed their little farm on the outskirts of the town. If they had forgiven and wanted him to return home, they were to tie a white ribbon in the big apple tree near the tracks. If they didn't want him back, they were to do nothing, and he would stay on the train, go west, and lose himself forever. Well, as they were nearing the town, the young man's suspense and discomfort grew to the point that where he couldn't look, and so his friend offered to watch for him, and they changed places. A few minutes later, he put his hand on the young convict's shoulder, whispered in a broken voice, "It's all right. The whole tree is white with ribbons." Well, you know the song, Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree. It was a big hit by Tony Orlando years ago, and I suspect that that's based on this actual story. Well, later, this friend told Warden Scudder, "I felt as though I had witnessed a miracle." And there's something miraculous, really powerful about forgiveness. It has the power to change lives. And the cross for us is God's tree full of white ribbons, isn't it? It shows how God feels about you and me. And when it's embraced, life is never the same. What does forgiveness do? It releases a person from the past and from debt. It provides a fresh start. It restores a broken relationship. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and starting at verse 17, where it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Listen to verse 21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." It restores that broken relationship. It reconciles men with God. It makes alive. Ephesians 2 talks about how that we were dead, but God has made us alive in Christ. It gives hope. It is the gift of eternal life through God's Son. Well, having looked at that, let's look at one other thing, and that is the challenge of forgiveness. It can be real hard. It can go against our sense of fairness that they don't deserve it. They don't deserve to be let off the hook. They need to be taught a lesson, and it's hard to forgive. It can go against what we think is best for the offender. And it can be hard because the hurt that somebody may have caused you or me can be really painful and really great. And it's just not always easy to forgive a person that's really hurt us, really disappointed us. And yet it is possible. And it's possible, first of all, because what God has done for us in Christ. As we read in Colossians 3 and verse 13, that just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Because of what God has done for us, we can respond by doing the same thing for others. And it's not just what God has done for us, but also what God is doing in us. Romans 5, chapter 5 and verse 5 talks about what God has poured forth in our hearts through His Son Jesus. And that gives us the strength and it gives us the love that we need. In Romans 5, verse 5, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We're partakers of a new nature, and it's God at work in us, and He can enable us to do what we could not otherwise do. We're His workmanship, Ephesians Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says. He's recreating us into the image of His Son. And we can forgive in answer to prayer. Sometimes a person may have hurt us so much that we need to spend quite a bit of time praying for the strength to forgive before we really are able to. But in Luke chapter 6, 27 and 28, we read, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And we might have to do a lot of praying, not just for them, but for ourselves, that God will give us the strength to forgive. But if we'll continue to pray for that strength, He will provide it. There's a good example of how hard forgiveness can be. In Corrie ten Boom, you may be familiar with the story, The Hiding Place, and the Dutch family that had a clock shop and they hid Jews in there. And then Corrie and her sister were taken into a concentration camp. Well, in the concentration camp she was stuck in for the war years, she was humiliated and degraded, and especially in what they called the delousing shower, where the women were paraded in front of the officers or the guards there naked. She made it through that ordeal, and eventually she felt she had by grace forgiven even those people that guarded the shower stalls. So she went all over Europe and the United States telling crowds about her experiences and proclaiming the message of forgiveness. But once, after speaking to a large group in Munich, Germany, she saw a man come toward her, hand outstretched, who said, "Ja, Fräulein, it is wonderful that Jesus forgives all our sins, just as you say." And she remembered his face. It was the leering, lecherous, mocking face of one of the Secret Service guards in the shower stall. Her hand froze at her side. She couldn't forgive. She thought she had forgiven all, but she could not forgive when she met a guard standing in the flesh in front of her. Ashamed and horrified at herself, she prayed, "Lord, forgive me. I can't forgive." And as she prayed, her hand was suddenly unfrozen. The ice of hate melted. Her hand went out, and she forgave as she felt forgiven. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it may require a lot of prayer. But with God's help, we can forgive anybody who has sinned against us, as God has forgiven us. I want to close with one more story, and then we'll have an invitation. Before Louis XII became king of France, he suffered great indignities and cruelties at the hand of his cousin Charles VIII. He was slandered, thrown in prison, kept in chains, and was in constant fear of death. But when he succeeded his cousin to the throne, his close friends and advisors urged Louis XII to seek revenge for all of those shameful atrocities. They saw him preparing a list of all the names of men who had been guilty of crimes against him. Behind each name, they noticed that he was placing a red cross. And his enemies, hearing of the list and the red cross, were horrified. They thought the sign of the cross meant that they were going to be sentenced to death on the gallows. One after the other, they fled the court and the country. But Louis XII, learning of their flight, he called for a special session of the court to explain his list of names and the little red crosses. "Be content and do not fear," he said in a most cordial tone. "The cross which I drew by your names is not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness and a seal for the sake of the crucified Savior, who upon his cross forgave all his enemies, prayed for them, and blotted out the handwriting that was against them." Where sin cries out, the cross thunders forgiveness. It is the cross that enables us not only to be forgiven, but in turn to forgive others as well. Well, that's the lesson for tonight. There's somebody here that has not yet embraced God's forgiveness by being baptized into Christ, being buried with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away. You can embrace that forgiveness tonight. You can have a fresh start, live a new life in Him. And if there's somebody that needs to ask for the prayers of the congregation in order to be able to forgive, don't hesitate to enlist your brother and sister's help, brothers and sisters' help in this. Or if you need, for any other reason, also to ask for the prayers of the congregation, please make that known. If you need to come to Christ or come back to Him, make it known now as we stand and sing.